So, but once again, we're thankful to be back and to be in the Word of God. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 34 as we continue to go verse by verse through the Word of God on Sunday mornings. As you know, we're in chapter 18 and looking at verses 28 to 34, and we're almost wrapping up the book of John and moving right into the book of Acts. Just going through the New Testament on Sunday mornings, going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and we're in the book of Deuteronomy. It's just a fabulous time to go through the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for this tremendous book that you have given us. And Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and you've sent your Holy Spirit to teach us the things that your Word is saying. And we pray that your Word would teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18, looking at verses 28 to 34. The title of this message is, What is Truth? What is Truth? And this is part one of this message. Now, this is really a good question, because we live in a world that says that truth is relative, which means that what may be true for you may not be true for me. It is the philosophical belief that there is no absolute truth. It is this belief about truth that is at the foundation of the chaos in this world today. In our story that we will be studying today, we will see the Roman governor Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? However, let's see the events that led up to him asking Jesus this very important question. Now, to remind you of what is going on, Jesus was just arrested and brought to Annas, the high priest, according to verse 13. And they held an illegal proceedings to try to get Jesus to incriminate himself, but he never does. John, the author, doesn't give us the details of the trial that Jesus had before Caiaphas like the other gospel writers. He moves quickly into the Roman phase of the trial before Pilate. Look what it says there in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas from the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, we see from this verse that they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. The praetorium was the official residence of the Roman administrator. Whenever he was in Judea, the Roman governor would maintain his primary residence in Caesarea, but when the national fervor of the people ran high, like we see in these verses, the Roman governor would come and stay at the praetorium. And when this verse says that this transfer of Jesus took place in the early morning, it is referring to the time between 3 and 6 a.m., which was totally illegal because the Jewish law prohibited verdicts from being handed down involving the death penalty being made at night. However, I want to draw your attention to the last part of this verse, which says, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to go into the home of this Roman governor and risk being defiled, which means ceremonially unclean. And this would mean that they could not participate in the celebration of Passover, which was a huge thing in the eyes of the Jewish people. Passover was that time that the Jewish people put the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes so that the death angel would pass by them and kill all the firstborn Egyptians in the days of Moses. And so for these religious leaders to not be able to celebrate this day was unthinkable for them. However, here they are plotting to kill Jesus, the Son of God, but they were worrying about defiling themselves by stepping into the Roman governor's home. This is a word for those of us who have been Christians for some time. We can find ourselves just like these religious leaders. We are also careful not to go to certain movies and drink certain drinks and listen to certain kinds of music, but we don't mind killing someone's reputation through gossip and slander. Kill someone's good name who has hurt us. And this is for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for some time. We make sure we're also careful about not doing certain things, going to certain places, watching certain music, movies, listening to certain music. Oh, but we give ourselves a pass to just cut someone down and kill someone's reputation or their good name because maybe they hurt us. And we need to be very careful because we can become just like these religious leaders here. We become so religious that we give our mouths a pass to go and kill someone's good name or their reputation through slander and gossip, but we make sure that we're also sanctimonious and don't go certain places and do certain things. Oh, I'm telling you, we have to be very careful that we don't end up being just like these religious leaders here. Look what it says there in verses 29 and 30. It says, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Now, because these religious leaders would not go into the praetorium, Pilate went out to them and asked them in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, his question shows that he intended to conduct a regular trial instead of pronouncing judgment or even pronouncing the death sentence upon Jesus, which is what these religious leaders wanted Pilate to do. Now, this question must have shocked these religious leaders because in their minds, Pilate had already provided a Roman cohort consisting of 600 to 1,000 soldiers to go and arrest Jesus. So they're like, okay, so what's going on, Pilate? Why are you trying to do things by the book? And this is why Pilate, this is why they responded in verse 30, should I say, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Now, you must understand why Pilate wanted to make sure he got this situation with Jesus right. Because when Herod the Great was in power and he finally died, his kingdom was divided up between his sons. Now, his sons were terrible, terrible leaders. Archelaus was so bad that the Jews petitioned Rome to have him replaced. And this is how Pontius Pilate eventually came to be the ruler of this area. As soon as he got there, he made two bad decisions. The first one was that he allowed the soldiers to come into the city with the image of Caesar on their shields, which angered the Jews, and a riot broke out because they looked at this as idolatry. Rome said, "Strike one, Pilate." The second incident was that he had an aqueduct built, but he used money from the temple treasury to do it, and this infuriated the Jews, and another riot broke out, and Rome said, "Strike two, Pilate. One more incident and you're out." So Pilate was on the political hot seat. And this is why he comes out and tries to let these religious leaders know that he was going to try to do things by the book and have a regular trial. Oh, look what it says in verses 31 and 32. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Now, in these verses, we see that Pilate didn't want another riot to break out. So he told them in verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your law. Oh, we know Pilate knew that this wouldn't work because Rome had taken away the Jews' right of carrying out capital punishment by way of stoning. Even though there were little incidents where they took matters into their own hands, like in the case of the woman caught in the act of adultery. You remember, they had stones in their hand. They were ready to stone her in John 8, verses 1 through 12. And then in the case of Stephen, you remember in Acts chapter 7, in verses 57 to 60, that they stoned him. So there were little incidents here and there, but Rome had taken away the Jews' right of exercising capital punishment by way of stoning. I bring that up for a reason. We know that Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, yes, we know this, but I believe that there are some people here today who are taking matters into their own hands like the Jews did. And you're about to stone someone. A stone is something that is hard and something that hurts. And you're perhaps angry and hurt. And in your anger and hurt, you're about to take matters into your own hands. Or maybe it is towards someone in your life caught in the act of adultery. Or maybe like in the case of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, someone said something to you that you didn't like and you're ready to stone them. Either way, it will not go well for you when you disregard the word of God and take matters into your own hands. And so these religious leaders didn't want to put Jesus to death and have his blood on their hands. They wanted Rome to be responsible for the death of Jesus. Oh, this shows me that God is in total control of what is happening in the world collectively and in our lives individually. Oh, I have to bring this up to us because so often we can look at what's going on in the world and think that God has just let the world kind of go and do his own thing. No. Please don't get it twisted. God is in total control of what is happening in the world today collectively and in our lives individually. Watch this. See, in Psalm 22 in verse 16, it says that the Messiah would be crucified. Now, this was 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. So this means in order for the Messiah, Jesus, to die by crucifixion, the Jews' right of capital punishment by stoning had to be taken away. So God allowed for Rome to come into power, and their way of carrying out capital punishment was by crucifixion, just like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 describes. Oh, please understand that our steps are ordered by the Lord, just like Psalm 37 and verse 23 describes. God is in total control of the events he allows in our lives. They all have first been filtered through his love for us. Oh, I'm telling you, even his discipline. The Bible says he disciplines those he loves. Even the jacked up things we do in our lives, God allows the consequences to be filtered through his love for us. Even when we blow it and mess up and give in to temptation from Satan, God will take those things that Satan meant for evil and turn them into good. Or Romans 8:28 confirms it, says, you know, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All means everything and excludes nothing. It means the good as well as the bad. So just know that God is in total control of the events happening in the world today. Even with those in your life who are trying to crucify you like they were to Jesus, God is in total control. It just blows me away because it reminds me of the events surrounded around the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth, some 70 miles away. But the Bible says 500 years earlier, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So in our minds, we're thinking, how in the world is God going to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem just in time for the baby Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, like the scripture says? That seems hard for us, but not for God. So God allowed for someone to be in power who said that everyone had to go to their hometown to be registered for a census. And Mary and Joseph, being good little citizens who obeying the laws of the land, traveled 70 miles, not in a nice air-conditioned van with her feet propped up because her ankles are swollen. No, on the back of a donkey for 70 miles just in time for her to get to Bethlehem for the baby to be born. Hey, don't tell me God is not in control of the events that is taking place right now, because he is in total control. In order for Jesus to die by way of crucifixion, the Jews' right of capital punishment had to be taken away from them. So God allowed for Rome to be in charge, and their right of capital punishment was crucifixion, just like Psalm 22 says here. Don't tell me God is not in control. It looks like things are chaotic and crazy out there. God is in total control of what is taking place in the world today. They all have a purpose. So the religious leaders told Pilate that it is not lawful for them to put anyone to death. Oh, let's see what happens. Look at verses 33 and 34. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now Pilate leaves and goes back into the praetorium and summons for Jesus and asks him in verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Oh, the reason why he asked him this question is because Luke 23 verse 2 tells us he asked Jesus this question because the religious leaders accused Jesus of forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he was a king. They had to bring up these false allegations against Jesus because they knew that their charge of blasphemy would not stand up in a Roman court. So they had to bring up these false allegations of saying that Jesus refused to pay his taxes and that saying that he was a king. I have to ask us this question. Are you bringing up false allegations against someone because you're really jealous of them and angry about their popularity like they were doing to Jesus? Oh, Matthew 27 verse 18 says that Pilate knew that these religious leaders handed Jesus over to him because of envy. Is this what you're doing to someone? Because you envy the job they have, the spouse that they're married to, or the things they have, and now you're bringing up false allegations against them? Or maybe there is an element of truth there. Like in the case of Jesus, he said that Jesus refused to pay taxes to Caesar and said that he was a king. Well, that's true. That part of it was true. Not the taxes part, but the king part. Jesus was a king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they twisted this truth to try to get him in trouble with Rome. Is this what you're doing? Is this what you're doing to someone? Oh, I hope not, because like I mentioned before, it will not end well for you. When Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus responded in verse 34, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, this was a defining moment in Pilate's life, because had this question originated from Pilate, Jesus would have answered no. No, he was not a political king like this question is suggesting. And had this question come from the suggestion of the religious leaders, then the answer would have been yes. Jesus would have said, "Yes, I am the long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews." So Jesus asking Pilate this question was a way to appeal to the conscience of Pilate, to make the right decision based upon his conscience, not based upon the suggestion of the religious leaders. Oh, I have to ask us this morning, who is Jesus to you? You may say, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. And I'm like, okay, did someone else tell you this about Jesus? Or have you experienced him yourself, where he's forgiven you of all of your sins and he's definitely set you free? See, this is an important question, because see, your answer to this question will tell a whole lot, because it's based upon who is Jesus to you. Is he someone that a youth pastor told you about, or you've heard somebody mention, a family member mention who Jesus is, or have you experienced him in your life for yourself? Are you sitting here knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're set free? Because Jesus said, whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Or are you still bound in your sin, in some lifestyle, in something that you're wrapped up in? Jesus came to set people free. That's what he came. He said, I came to set the captives free. He didn't save us to leave us enslaved to our sin. Came to set us free. So who is Jesus to you? Just some, you know, what you heard about him? Or have you experienced him yourself? Is it first-hand information, or is it second-hand information? It reminds me of, you remember the woman by the well, and you remember after Jesus had his encounter with her, it said that she went into the city to the men and told the men, hey, there's a guy who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They said, everything? They said, we got to come see this dude. And they came out to see Jesus. And then Jesus began to share with them. And then they said, oh, okay, it's one thing for you to tell us about him, but we have heard him for ourselves, and we've come to believe and to know that he is the Messiah. No longer was it secondhand information from the woman. They said, no, we've experienced him ourselves now. We come to believe and to know that he is the Messiah. Is that what has happened with you? What you know about Jesus, has it been told to you secondhand information? Or have you said you've come to believe and to know that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Now, how did Pilate respond to this question? Well, we got to see next time as we pick it up in verse 35, when he asked Jesus the question, what is truth? I didn't have time to get in. I couldn't get into it. We just got to wait. Let me conclude with this. In this study, we saw how we can be just like these religious leaders. We make sure that we don't defile ourselves with the things of this world, but we have no problem plotting to kill someone's good name or reputation through gossip and slander, bringing false allegations against them because we're envious of them. If this is you, you need to repent of this. You need to repent. Don't try to justify. See, I can sense some people trying to, you don't know what they did, and don't justify it. If you're doing this, you need to repent of this. You need to repent of this. Oh, we also saw the dangers of taking matters into your own hands and stoning someone. Is that what you're doing today? Saying something that's hard and something that's hurtful. That's what a stone is. Something that's hard and something that hurts. And you're saying something hard and something that hurts about someone, and it's damaging, it's killing their reputation, it's killing their good name. Hey, I'm here to tell you, if you're doing that, allow the Lord to deal with these people in our lives and put down the stones. Put down the stones. Put down the stones. Somebody needs to hear that today. Put down the stones. Finally, you must decide who Jesus is going to be in your life. Either he is Lord of all, or not Lord at all. In other words, you cannot ride on the back of your spouse's, your friends, or family members' faith. You have to exercise your own faith in him. And you can today. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. Jesus came to set people free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Somebody needs to be set free today. Somebody is in the bondage of some sin and something that you're in bondage to. and you think you're free. You're not free. You're not free. You're in bondage. And Jesus came to set people free. And he loves you and he wants to free you from that thing that has a grip in your life. Whatever it is. And the Lord knows what it is, and you know who the Lord is talking to. He is pointing at you now and says, I love you. I want to set you free. And there's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw people unto you today. Set people free. Your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, I pray for those who've been throwing stones. I pray, God, that they will put those stones down, that they will surrender them to you and surrender them and lay them at the foot of the cross. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those who've been bringing false allegations and false accusations against someone. Oh, God, I just pray, free your people. Heal your people of the hurt that they have experienced. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation, that you would draw them to you by your Holy Spirit. Do a work in their hearts and minds, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.